You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
And this morning, markers. We're still in this amazing series that God's given us that is definitely a series for each one of us. This is your series. These markers are all about you and me, all about us, and what God has deliberately invited us into. So I pray that you are discovering his truth, discovering those turning points in your life, and then engaging in the aspect of, all right, God, where are you in this? Because you were there all along, long before I trusted you, long before I prayed to you, long before I engaged you, there you were. So what's your truth in my life? As you engage in that, hear his invitation. This is Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. So may we discover God's call, God's invitation to enter into his truth.
I am loving the marker series. This marker, it's one of the most important things that's ever happened to me. Maybe 6 months into my faith, this incredible thing at age 27, me coming to trust Christ and falling in love with Jesus, and I knew his love, and I knew his favor, I knew his presence, and I knew it was going to all be okay. And reading his word and it coming alive to me and writing, yay, God, in the columns, some point in time where my perceived failures started to make me think that eventually Jesus must have to change his view towards me. Because I think my shame and my insecurity all conspired together to say that this gift was too good to be true. And so I started imagining his voice was different towards me. And when I would read the word, instead of this fresh, alive invitation of love, now felt like demands and obligations and disappointment and grave warning. So I went all through seminary that way. I came to Open Door that way. This community, this one that is part of your heritage, you changed back the way I saw Jesus and heard his voice. And you brought me back to those first 6 months only better. So it's been some time now, decades now, and I'm still insecure, and I still carry shame. But what I want you to know, what I want you to hear most of all, that the other was a lie, and that the voice, the beautiful, sacred voice of Jesus could be trusted. This marker saved my life.
So what happened? I wish I could isolate the moment. All I know is this: nobody did it to me. I pulled the bait and switch. I think I presumed that every day would that be that intense, that jaw-dropping. I imagined I was one of the last humans to be rescued, and now the end would come. The boat door was about to close. All I wanted to do was ride across the country on a 10-speed with a sleeping bag and a day pack to coffee shops telling everyone, get on board because the show's about to end. John Lynch has become a Christian. But weeks passed and I was still here. And then months. And slowly I realized I could still be sad. And I was not impervious to people cutting me off in traffic, and I discovered my reactions and wrong affections had not been healed. And I was experiencing stupidly immoral thoughts, and I would tell Jesus, don't listen to that, please, I didn't mean it. Then my thinking moved to this. Of course. Of course I knew I'd screw this up. God goes to all the work of bringing me to him, and now I've got him disappointed. I do this to everyone. They all eventually leave it. It's who I am. God! See, now I'm swearing. But I knew I could not live without what I'd found. I would not lose it. And in that moment, like smoke under a door, it crept back in. Shame. I guess I thought to get back feeling close to God, it would take the same methods which once gave me applause and success. Increased willpower, diligence, ought, berating myself to care more. And that lie would spread its tentacles through my soul for many, many years. I guess I could have challenged the lie. Hey, wait. Hold on. I didn't earn this love from God. I didn't figure this thing out. I didn't do anything heroic to get it. It was entirely one way. He invaded my destruction. Nothing I'm experiencing suggests he's one to bless me with happiness or withhold it by the constancy of my devotion. He knows me. He knew I was smoking 3 packs a day and dropping cheap acid and lying on my resume that I'd done stand-up comedy in L.A. I wonder what would have happened if I'd simply called out to God and said, hey, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm messing things up. I've spent the entire last week hiding from you, trying to figure out some formula to make it right, to make you happy with me again. I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm confused and maybe disappointed. Is it okay to tell you that? I wanted it to always be like those first few weeks. Anyway, I'm freaked out and I'm feeling this old familiar sense like someone's about to leave me again. Don't go away from me. I've waited for you all my life. Please, I have nowhere else now to go. Look, if I can know you're there and that you're not angry or disgusted and this is the way it's going to be, I'm totally good with that. I just need to know I haven't screwed this whole thing up. I'd like a sign or something right now. But I have an idea. You probably don't often do magic when you're trying to form faith. See, that sounded like I know what I'm talking about. I don't. It's something I heard someone say. Then I repeat it and make it sound like me. I do that. I make crap up. Anyway, I love you so much. I couldn't make that go away if I wanted to. Help. Love, John. But I didn't do that. My fear of losing this ecstatic experience of him drowned out such logic. I almost didn't care whether he operated out of peevish, manipulative jealousy or not. I just wanted the feeling back. When compelled, I don't know many humans or who are more self-restrictively disciplined towards a goal than me. So I reared back and spent my best effort trying to find a way to get God pleased with me again. Nothing deadens us more than learning to perform from duty and ought what we once did as the natural response of a new heart. Nothing. And my joy walked back into the shadows. I didn't talk to anyone about it. Nobody told me that they were doing a similar thing, but I soon found out it was an unspoken way of life in most faith communities. No matter how much we sang of the unconditional love and sovereign power, we trusted more in our ability to keep ourselves in good stead. We were becoming religiously self-righteous and increasingly miserable. Within months after my salvation, my perceived failure caused me to trade the beautiful voice of Jesus into declarations of disappointment, condemnation, and grave warning. It took a community and trusting his word to bring me back to hearing the real voice of Jesus. It has saved my life. My name is John Lynch. and this is my marker. If you will, open to John chapter 15, verse 9. John chapter 15, verse 9. Just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, these things I've spoken to you, that your joy may be in you. My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. I'm going to play this marker out in four awakenings that this passage lays out. One, I'm learning to risk believing that I'm loved like he says I am, verse 9. Secondly, I'm learning to risk staying in intimacy with him, verse 9. Third, I'm learning to risk the outlandish bliss of heartfelt obedience, verse 10. And I'm learning to experience, verse 11, what full joy feels like. Let's take a look at the first one. I'm learning to risk believing that I am loved like he says. All right. Just as the Father has loved me to the exact same extent, to the exact same measure, to the exact same beauty, to the exact same depth, I have also loved you. Raise your hand if you've struggled believing that that verse could be true. Someone's got two hands up. Thank you. What would you expect that that verse would say instead of that? What would you expect, verse 9? What would you expect, Jesus, knowing who you are, knowing who the Father is, knowing who Jesus is, what would you expect instead that that verse might say? Just raise your hand. Yes. Yeah, this is all true until you screw up. Yeah. Yes. This can't be true for me because I have this tape recording going that says I am the bad person that my mom said I was. What do you think he'd say? I have to perform like everyone else does to keep that love.
Take away, go through this whole book of sin and then come see me.
Yeah, go through this whole book of sin and then you can come see me. Yes.
I have to be perfect and I know I'm not, so I'm really scared. But I can try.
Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. I know I'm not going to be able to make it, so I'll keep trying, but I know it's never going to happen. He actually knows everything, so that means he actually knows everything. So how could he possibly love me like his Father loves him? Yeah. Yeah, I believe he loves me, but, yes.
I'm not adequate.
Yes. Yes, God loves me, but he loves us all. And I've looked at you, and so it brings into question the actual worth of that love. I don't believe enough to get that love.
Knowing myself, you would probably tell me, at least fake it till you make it until you start believing.
Yeah, fake it till you make it, and then we can talk. Yes. Oh, man. How could he love me when I have harmed others that he loves? Yeah, he loves me as much as he can, knowing what I've done. So it's relative to what you've done. He'll love you to the full measure of that, though. I feel like this verse would say, don't even talk to me about ever comparing my love for you and the Father's love for me. It goes eons back, and there are not enough books that could be written to tell you of the love that the Father and I share. Not even when you get home to heaven will you ever know what that's like. Yes, 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 I love you. I have to love you because you prayed the prayer. But don't think for a moment you even have a hint or that you will ever have a hint of the love that my Father and I share. That's what I would think would be in this book. More than predestination or the dual nature of Christ after the cross, this is the most incomprehensible verse for me in all of Scripture. The loser who'd failed so many times, the one so often rejected, the fool who had rejected others' love. How could I... How could I be loved as much as anyone in all the history of mankind by the greatest person to be loved by? Do you know that this is what Jesus is longing most once you become a believer for you to get a hold of, because it changes everything? Remember, Nancy, if you'll put that up. God's goal for the non-believer is conviction of sin so that we would run to his love. But once you have put your trust in him, God's goal for the believer is conviction of his total, deep, endless, unconditional love so that we would run from sin. There are verses, some, so dynamic that they are irrefutable, incontrovertible, and unable to be minimized, diluted, or overwritten. This would be one of those. Once he has said this, what's he going to come back with? You know, I've reconsidered. Once he has said that, what other verse will trump it or dilute it? In Scripture it says, to the exact degree that my Father loves me, so also I love you. Therefore, now there is no condemnation ever, 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 not yours, not anybody else, for you who are in Christ Jesus. And by the way, all your sins are and will continue to be forgiven. That is the irreducible trifecta of everything I ever wanted. And there's nothing in all of Scripture, whatever you're going to do with Scripture, nothing can undo that, undermine that, minimize that. Every verse in all of Scripture, every theology, every fear of God's disappointment must be gritted through those truths. So, anytime you hear a voice saying you must do more to be forgiven, or you'll always carry condemnation for what you did, or you aren't fully loved, for you haven't obeyed enough, you know it's not the voice of Christ. Let me say again. Anytime, and any hint that you hear a voice saying that you must do more to be forgiven, or that you'll always carry condemnation for what you did, and you know what you did, or you aren't fully loved, for you haven't obeyed enough, or you know who you are, and who you are is sorely lacking and disappointed and never going to be like other people. Whenever you hear that, you know it's not the voice of Christ. So what would perfect love coming from the most perfect being sound like in the midst of my confused, chaotic, compromised life? What would perfect love coming from a perfect being who loves me perfectly sound like coming to a compromised, conflicted, chaotic person? Raise your hand. Tell me what it might sound like. Yes. Say it again. Yes, it's finished.
I have clothed you with my righteousness.
I have clothed you on your worst day with my righteousness. What else?
You're enough because I'm enough in your mind.
You're enough because I'm enough in your mind. Yes. You have my full acceptance and delight.
You have access to my life.
You have access to my life. You know, I think he would say sometimes, there's things we need to talk about. And I got all the time in the world. And you're right on time. And I'm not mad, and I'm not disappointed, and we'll talk about it when you're ready. And he might say, I know you're in unbelievable pain, and you are angry at me. And I know. And you can shout all you want, and nothing changes between us. And it might sound like, I know you are full of doubt. And I am in no hurry for you to fix that. Christ in you will mature you in that in his perfect time. Don't cover it. Don't be freaked out. Don't be afraid. I got this. I love you so much. This is why we fall on our faces in worship. Why we give up considering any lesser affection, why we choose to trust him with us because nobody has ever cared about us one millionth as much. And when you allow it in for even a moment, it paints new colors, it transcends every pain and loss and emptiness. Do you guys know for years I kept a journal where I tried to write every bad thought and every wrong thing I did. I think I was trying to beat Jesus to the punch. So he wouldn't have to punish me as much or pull back on a dream or my destiny or allow my children to be harmed. I remember telling Bill one day, trying to impress him with my journal. And he said these words. Do you think Jesus enjoys hearing that junk? Would you? What if Jesus isn't punitive, looking to catch you? What if you could think a wrong thought and not have to pretend you didn't? What if you could carry a doubt without his hand hovering over the button to a second-class life? What if he was your biggest fan and gives you the benefit of the doubt and doesn't tilt his head in judgment when you say something out of character? What if he was counting on Christ in you to change everything from the inside out in his own time? And you, only you trusting that, would make you mature faster. Just as my Father's loved me, I've also loved you. Now, secondly, I'm learning to risk staying in intimacy with him. Isn't that cool the way it lays out? It's Jesus saying, if you knew this, would it allow you to stop running from me? Remember Israel. Knew all of his power, but not his person. They knew his authority and his role, but they didn't know his person. And so they always ran from him. They were always afraid of him. They were always running after other gods. They were always just, and then they'd run back, and they'd run away, and they'd run back. And so here in the New Testament, Jesus shows up and says, hey, it's me. come here. I know you're tired. I know you're freaked out. I know that you don't know the person of God. So here I am. I've showed up. You can know me. I'm meek and I'm humble in heart. And I'll give you rest for your weary soul, kid. I got you. I'm not mad. Not ashamed. Come here, come here. Put my yoke on you. It's not heavy. I know you're tired. I know you're worn out. Here. Not just my authority, not just my power, not just my title. Look at my person. I'm humble and I'm meek. So what are you going to do with that? You know what you do? Many of you would think, well, if I believed that, I would take advantage of it, or someone else is going to take advantage of it. But when you say that, you forget. You're Christ in you. You have a brand new nature. You're not who you once were. And what you most do not want to do is get away with anything. If you could know that, it would free you. Now let's go to the third, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then right after this, he says, these things I've spoken to you that your joy may be full in you. Are you kidding me? What's that verse doing in this section? Commandments. If you keep my commandments, you abide my love. Really? And then that's supposed to bring me full joy. Gosh, we don't like those verses, do we? Because it goes back to that same language that somehow his love is conditional. Now hold on. Hold on, we've been here before. I've taught on this 11 trillion times. Or 40. Now listen to me. We're going to teach it again, but enough. Sometimes I feel like when I'm teaching that you go, wow, John's all fired up. I think John actually believes this. I really do. I think he believes it. Tip of the hat to him. I mean, I like that I'm in a church where someone believes that. That's really great of him. Wow. I like John. Listen, I'm 60. I'm old. I have neuropathy. I have some undiagnosed yet thing that I can't explain that's freaking me out. I'm falling apart. I can see the corral from where I look. And what's Thrall, 94? And Stuart. Stuart's like a shell of his former self. Now listen. I was all jazzed about this stuff before I get in the pulpit. I'm not fired up for me. I'm fired up for you to get this. It is time now for this to become yours, for you to own this. This whole section, for you to own it. Because there's people walking in this room who have a really bad view of God. And they see Jesus with a wrong voice. And it is up to you now to share with them what his voice sounds like. You guys, every one of you now, I don't care what age you are, this time, really pay attention, not just for me and say, oh, that's good. You guys, it's too late. Tom Rickner, I still have hope for him, but the rest of you, no. All right, so here we are again. What are you going to do with this? If you keep me commandments, you'll abide in me, love. I guess if you doesn't, maybe you don't, eh? Maybe you walk the plank. You ones, I've never loved you at all. It makes me sick, you does. Arr. Or what do we say about it? First of all, and this is true about this verse, and the one over in verse 15 where it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The if is in the original language. If we were holding the original language in our hand, it's a third-class conditional. Both the ifs, they're third-class conditional, which means if, oh, and by the way, you will. Or it could be translated, because you love me, you're going to find yourself keeping me commandments. It's who you are. Over here, because you keep me commandments, gradually over time, you'll find yourself being drawn to my love, and you'll stay there. So you got to get that first. Then secondly, this is not the 11th commandment. The 10 commandments, and now Jesus is adding another. I give you a new commandment, 1334, that you love one another, even as I love you, that you love one another. Oh, Jesus has added another command. So you got the 10 commandments from Moses, Charlton Heston, and then Jesus is bringing another one. No, this is not the 11th command. These 10 commandments were to cause you to fail. Romans 5, 20, 21. These commandments, the 10, were to cause you to try really hard and to not be able to do them. In fact, they're written in such a way that says, Israel, you had better. Or maybe you're not an Israelite. Maybe you just think you're an Israelite. You had better. And the way it was actually written caused them to rebel, to run, and to sin more. And that was the entire goal, so that eventually they would call out for Messiah. We can't do this! Now, Jesus shows up and says, I fulfilled all that. I'm going to give you one. One commandment. And those 10 before, you couldn't do them. You didn't have the heart for it. I'm going to give you one now. And by the way, you have the heart for it now. For the first time in all of history, you can keep this command. Love one another. It's what you want to do. See, no matter how much I may want to fight it, on my worst day, I'm Christ in John, fused with him, carrying all the love of Christ, not a little bit that I use up, but all the love of Christ fused in with John Lynch. It's what I most want to do. It's more of an invitation than a commandment. It is. It's like saying, I would suggest you have more chocolate. There's one command. John 13, 34 says it in Romans. In Romans 13, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all of that, it's all summed up in this saying now. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. First of all, this is not a condition of his love. And notice what it's not saying. It's so interesting to me. I think this is the first time I've ever noticed this. It's not saying if you obey, Jesus will abide with you. He'll come to you and abide. He's saying if you choose to live out heartfelt obedience because it's who you now are, out of a heart that is love, you will find yourself comfortable to stay. And I find myself from a new heart wanting to obey from the heart. Even for a moment, something goes on in me that says, it's working. I'm not who my mom said I was. My gosh, I'm Christ in me. And I can stay with Jesus and not be uncomfortable, not be freaked out, not feel like I don't deserve it. I always imagine when I try to picture that, what it's like to abide with Jesus. I imagine I'd come into a room and someone would give me a glass and it would have ice clinking in it. I don't know exactly what the drink would be, but I've got a pretty good idea. And that I would sit down in a leather chair, big leather chair, where my arms are like this, and the glass is here. And Jesus would walk in and he'd say, You ought to have one of those. There are sandwiches out there. Deli sandwiches. They are the best. They're killer. And he would sit down in his leather chair across from me. And he'd say, the game's on. I'd love to watch it with you. If you want to talk, we can talk. I got no agenda. And I love you. Chips, did I say there's vinegar chips back there? There's vinegar chips. I'll bring them in. Now, I'm going to have to get up every now and then. There's this whole Syrian deal that's going on right now. But you say one word. You say one word. And I'm right here. Okay? I love being with you. You never have to leave this room. You know what I'd like to do right now? I'd like to ask you to close your eyes for a second, for a couple minutes. I want you to try, what does your room look like? I just described mine. What does your room look like where you abide with Jesus and you do not have to leave? You do not have to leave because we already found out what his voice towards us is like and how much he loves us and how much he chooses to draw us into his presence. Find what that would look like right now. Close your eyes. Don't let those old tapes make you stand up. You sit in that chair. Don't let the lies cause you to run away. You know too much now. What does perfect love in a perfect person look like, looking at you with Christ in you? With all the time in the world, no shame, no blame, no bringing up history. Just utter enjoyment. And after you've sat there a long, long time, you realize what's happening. You're experiencing joy. What joy feels like. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. And that your joy, that it may be made full. You can open your eyes. Look at that. In this lifetime, he says, not by trusting enough, not by doing it magically enough, not by getting right enough, simply by choosing to believe that you can stay with Jesus. Your joy, he says, it's possible to have, from us, just normal people, have our joy be made full, completely full. I told you that this marker, I didn't know it then, but it saved my life. Months before I came to Christ, I was becoming desperate. I was becoming despairing of life. Jesus kept me from losing my life. And then 9 months later, I became despairing of life again because I thought I had lost him. Or that I lost maybe the ability to ever enjoy him again. These things I've spoken to you so that you may have full joy. Not often do I tell you that I get something that I'm preaching about. I'm usually preaching in hope. But this one I want to tell you. I've had the worst 2 years of my life. My health is just a mess. But I want to tell you something. This is as close to full joy as I've ever had in my whole life. Right now, in this season, my wife would tell you that I'm understanding this and I'm experiencing as close as I've ever known to full joy. This isn't a game. Such is this insecure man who knows shame. Full joy that cannot be taken from me. Within months after my salvation, my perceived failure caused me to trade the beautiful voice of Jesus into declarations of disappointment, condemnation, and grave warning. It took a community and trusting His word to bring me back to hearing the real voice of Jesus, and it has saved my life. My name is John Lynch, and this is my marker.